So I'm not sure if you've noticed or not. Some of you may normally come to First Gathering, but slept in for this one today. But maybe you've noticed that it's getting a little bit harder to find a seat or a parking spot, especially during First Gathering on Sunday mornings. And I was asking Chev. Chev was playing electric guitar today. He works for me. And I was like, hey, Chev, should we start to add in some more chairs on Sunday morning, make sure there's spaces for people to sit? And he's like, yeah, well, I mean, you start a series in a couple of weeks, so we'll see if it lasts. So Chev no longer works for me, right? So it's poor guy. All right, so the story is told that a Sunday school teacher wanted to explain to his first graders, to explain to them what heaven was like, or at least see if they understood what heaven was like. And so he started to ask them some questions. And he said, okay, guys, if I sold my car and I sold my house and I did this huge garage sale and I took all that money and I gave it to the church, would that get me into heaven? And the kids scream out, no! He's like, okay, good. At least they got that one down. He said, okay, so what if I cleaned the church every week and I mowed the lawn and I made sure it stayed nice and tidy so that nobody had to do any other work? Would that get me into heaven? And they yell out, no! He's like, okay, cool. If I'm nice to animals and I buy all the kids donuts for Sunday school, surely, would that get me into heaven? And they yell, no! He's like, well, then how can I get to heaven? And a boy stands up in the back of the class and says, you gotta be dead. Well, today we're starting, this is week one of a three-week series that we're starting called The Afterlife. And this series is important because our culture, if you haven't noticed, has a fascination with the afterlife, about what happens to us after we die. And more specifically, they're kind of infatuated or have fascination with heaven. And this doesn't happen to be a religious thing at all. It has nothing to do with faith. It's a human thing. It has completely permeated our culture in so many different ways. I mean, if you think about the way it's even permeated our language, references to heaven are all over the place. And I'll give you an example of a few. You yell them out if you know them. So two things go well together. Well, let's do that. I'm going to use a real life example, right? My son Corbin and his girlfriend Karis, they go well together. So they're a match made in heaven, right? And so someone experiences something in their life that's so special to them and something they could have never imagined was happening. Okay, like Corbin getting a girlfriend. He died and gone to heaven, right? Okay, the next one. So that you did something really, really difficult. Like Holly and I, we're the ones that helped Corbin get a girlfriend. And so we had to move heaven and earth to make that happen, right? By the way, don't ever tell me I won't talk about you on stage because that's bound to happen sometime, right? Well, we know these like southern language or idioms as well, too. Southern phrases, we know them all, right? Like, for heaven's sake. Is that good or bad? I don't know. I've heard it used both ways. But we know that when it stinks to high heaven, that's bad. Like, that's pretty clear. But somehow, I'm in hog heaven? Like, that's a good thing. I don't quite understand it. Music is completely fascinated with it as well. Just the fascination with the afterlife. We have Stairway to Heaven. Led Zeppelin, right? Or we have AC/DC, Rolling Down a Highway to Hell. Like, that was my input for an opener this morning. That would have been fun, right? A little Highway to Hell to start things off. So why the fascination with the afterlife? Because I figured out that after years of research, after all the studies have shown that with proper nutrition, with good exercise, with a sauna bathing 3 to 4 times a week at 180 degrees for at least 20 minutes, followed by a cold plunge at 50 degrees with water that you've imported from a glacier in Antarctica, like, you can change, you can impact your mortality rate 0%. There's nothing that can be done. We're all certain that there's an end to this life. Now your belief about the afterlife, it may be very different than mine, but you do believe something. If it's not obvious by coming to a church's gathering or the fact that I'm a pastor, let me just be clear. I actually believe in a very literal, very real heaven and an equally very literal and very real hell. But I figured after Polarized that a series on hell probably wasn't the best idea. We might kind of go a little bit more lighthearted with some heaven stuff. But heaven, man, heaven is really hard to explain. And if you haven't tried to figure it out, it's really hard to wrap your mind around this thing that's so beyond us and so big and so unseen. And let's be honest, if, if you grew up in the church, if you're a follower of Jesus, we got to be honest with the fact that a lot of it sounds really strange. Really strange. But if you're not a follower of Jesus and you have some other beliefs, I need for you to admit too that whatever it is that you believe is equally as strange, equally as hard to explain or to help somebody believe. In fact, I ran across a quote from a well-known author, kind of a psychoanalyst. She happens to be considered a parental expert. She's not a follower of Jesus. She doesn't believe the same things that I do. She said this: I'm often asked by parents, how do I talk to my child about death if I don't believe in God or heaven? And her answer, my answer is always the same: lie. The idea that you simply die and turn into dust might work for some adults, but it doesn't help children. Belief in heaven helps them grapple with this tremendous and incomprehensible loss. She believes something different than I do, but it's equally as difficult for her to explain. She would just choose to lie. Well, we all believe something. What I hope to help you see throughout this series is no matter what it is that you believe, your belief about the afterlife will impact how you live today. It will impact how you live on this earth. There's a lot of interest in heaven in our culture, but a lot of that information is really just misinformation. It's simply speculation or complete confusion about it. Polls show that even amongst Christians, followers of Jesus, that many wonder if it's even real. Others consider it completely uninteresting, unrelatable, boring. They're simply in no hurry to experience it. And I'll be perfectly honest. As a teenager growing up trying to follow Jesus and abstain until marriage, there was plenty of times that I was praying, Jesus, please don't come back until I get married, if you just wouldn't mind. And now 25 years after marriage, sometimes I'm still like, maybe just one more time, right? Come on, guys. If you can't laugh, anyway, if you don't enjoy laughing, you might want to only come when Ronnie's preaching. I don't know. That was a good one. I just came up with that right now. That was good. So let me ask you this question. This is a super important question for the series, right? What do you think about when you think about heaven? What do you think about when you think about heaven? Because my highly scholastic Google research has shown me that an average person thinks about death at least a couple times a month. The problem isn't that we don't think about heaven enough. The problem is that we don't think highly enough about heaven. Most don't have a clear picture of its true realities, or at least the realities that are told to us according to the writers of Scripture. Many of us were sold a picture of heaven that is completely unalluring, completely uninteresting. We've been told things like, hey, we know there's pearly gates, right? And we know those pearly gates, that they're probably in the clouds up there. And we're told there's streets of gold, which sounds weird. I don't know. And there's mansions, right? But what kind of mansions? Is it like colonial mansions or modern mansions? I prefer modern mansions, but not on the same street as a colonial mansion, because that looks weird. I hate neighborhoods like that. And then we're told there's a throne, and on that throne is a lamb, and that makes total sense, right? And people are gathered around this throne with the lamb, and they're worshiping him forever. But what kind of style of worship will it be? Because my in-laws, they prefer hymns. I kind of like what we do up here, and I just don't know which one it's going to be. They seem to go on forever, like Scripture says, and for some people, constant worship sounds terrifying. I mean, you attend here at Relevant because we average around 3 songs, but the church down the street, they do 5, and I ain't standing for 5 songs, right? And so the thought of forever, that's insanity. And here's the deal. We're told there's people everywhere, right? Which for some of you sounds awesome, but for the sane people in the room, that sounds exhausting, right? And we're going to be reunited with our family, which again, for some of you sounds great, but I was just reunited with my family last weekend, and a weekend was enough, right? That was a joke, Mom. Just a joke. But congratulations, that's heaven. There it is. Are you excited? Are you ready to go? You see, the truth is we have a clearer picture of our next vacation or our idea or our hopes for retirement than we do heaven and eternity. And as a result, we look forward to those things more. And we begin to orientate our lives towards those things more, and we're better prepared for, and we look forward to more. My goal is to inspire us to look forward to and live toward the true realities of heaven and what the writers of Scripture tell us about heaven. And today I want to begin with three conversations that kind of reveal at least the way Jesus talked about heaven. Like, I'm not telling you what I'm thinking about heaven. This is what Jesus had to say about heaven. And let me say something here to all the Bible theology nerds in the room, the one or two of you that might actually be here. I realize there's a ton of eschatology wrapped up in this topic that you're going to wonder, hey, why didn't you talk about blah, 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 blah? Well, and the answer is because I always have two purposes with a message. One, the one I tell you about, and then the hidden one is I want other people to stay awake. And so that's why I'm holding off on some of that other stuff. But it's all there. It's all true. And I know we can debate it later. I'm sure it'd be a blast. But the first conversation I want to look at had to do with Jesus when he was on the cross. And there were two criminals there with him. And we read this in Luke. One of the criminals who hung there hurled insults at him. Aren't you the Messiah? Aren't you the Savior? Aren't you the Son of God? If so, save yourselves. And while you're at it, why don't you save us as well? But the other criminal looked back and he rebuked him. He said, don't you fear God? Don't you fear God? Since you are under the same sentence and you and I, we are punished justly. For we are getting what our deeds actually deserve. But this man, speaking of Jesus, this man has done nothing wrong. And then he said, Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom. And Jesus answered him this way. He said, I appreciate the recognition. Thanks for noticing who I am, but it's too late for you. I mean, you have no time left. If you haven't noticed, you're dying. You have no time to make up for all the things that you've done. Like, you have no time to tip the scales in your favor. I mean, at least that's what we would think that Jesus would say. But he says this instead. He says, truly, I tell you, today you will be with me in paradise. So the first reality is this, that heaven is a place. Heaven is a place, a paradise, where followers of Jesus go the moment they take their last breath. Jesus, he assures this repentant criminal that heaven or paradise was as close as that afternoon for him. The second conversation Jesus has about heaven is with his followers, with his disciples, and he's talking to them about the fact that he's going to be leaving, and we read this in John. Do not let your hearts be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. My Father's house has many rooms. If it were not so, would I have told you that I'm going there to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back. If I go, I will come back and take you to be with me, that you may also be where I am. This is the second reality of heaven. This is where things get a little bit harder to wrap our minds around, that Jesus isn't talking about where we go the moment we die. He's actually speaking about a place his followers will eventually spend eternity with him. Jesus is going to come back and take his followers, those who've placed their faith in him as the forgiver of their sins and the leader of their lives, to a place with him that is still being prepared. It's a future heaven. The third conversation about the reality of heaven is in the context of when Jesus is talking about prayer, and you probably recognize this one. It's in Matthew. It says, this then is how you should pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. So this is the third reality we see from Jesus. That there's somehow, some way, there's a way that we can experience and participate in some aspects of heaven, even here and now. This reality is less about a place that we go when we die, and it's more about something that we can experience in this life today, and not just in the afterlife. So Jesus describes three unique realities of heaven. The first one is this, that heaven is now in another place. Now in another place. This is what happens when you die. As a follower of Jesus, the moment you take your last breath, in that moment, you are with Jesus in heaven now in another place. The second is this, here at another time. This idea, we'll speak about some in just a bit and a little bit later in this series too, is where followers of Jesus will eventually spend eternity with him. The third reality is that it's here and now in another way. This reality is how we participate with heaven on earth. See, Jesus was speaking about time in a very different context than we're used to. He's speaking to Hebrews, the Hebrew people, the Jewish people who as they were growing up, they spoke about time very differently. You and I, we talk about time as in the fact that we die and then there's the afterlife. The Old Testament prophets and Jesus and the New Testament writers, they all spoke about time very differently. We read about that in Matthew 12. It's just one small little sentence, but it helps us understand. Jesus is warning the Pharisees, the religious leaders, of all the things that they do, that their actions will impact them both in this age and in the age to come. See, Jesus thinks much bigger than you and I. He divides time into two pieces. They thought, as a people, they thought so much bigger than just life and afterlife. They thought in terms of two ages. They thought in terms of this age and then the age to come. And in this age, there's the present heaven. There's a present heaven. This is the present heaven that's separate from earth. It's the now. It's where followers of Jesus go the moment they die. It's now in another place. And the present earth, obviously where you and I sit today. Then in the age to come, as Jesus described the age to come as a new heaven and a new earth. And some of you might be wondering from earlier, one of the realities of heaven was the fact that heaven would be here at another time. Well, we're going to look at this a little bit later in the series as well, but the Apostle John, as he's revealing to us what he has seen about the future time to come and the end times to come and what happens to us when we die, that he shares with us what's going to happen is the fact that there's being prepared for us a place that will descend from heaven. That's the new heaven and the new earth. And there's a huge change that takes place from this age and the age to come. And this is what I was talking about earlier, all the Bible theology nerds. That line represents eschatology, a big theological word, which really just means the end times. And this is what they all like to debate about, right? This is what they think is fun. This is what they drink coffee over. I don't understand the fact that this is where we talk about the rapture and the millennium and all kinds of different things that take place from this age and the age to come. And next week, we're going to dive into this age, the present heaven and the present earth. And I'm going to answer some of the questions about what happens when we die from a biblical perspective. And then we're also going to talk about the thing that Jesus tells us about how we can experience some of heaven even today on earth. And in 2 weeks, we're going to unpack what we know about the age to come to the best of my ability. And we're going to look at some very interesting, very difficult to understand, but very beautiful passages from the Apostle John. Now, I'm not trying to convince you of any of this. I'm not trying to convince you that any of this is true. I'm simply sharing with you that this is what Jesus said about heaven, that this is what the writers of Scripture tell us when they talk about heaven. But I'll just jump back to our question from earlier. What do you think about? What do you think about when you think about the afterlife? Because your perspective on the afterlife impacts how you live on earth. Not it can impact or it might impact or it possibly has the potential to impact. It has and it will continue to impact how you choose to live on earth from this point forward. And how you live on earth impacts how you experience the afterlife. And we'll talk more about that in the weeks to come as well. But really, truly, the underlying principle that impacts and shapes how we live is we live toward what we look forward to. We live toward what we look forward to. If you're looking forward to getting married, right? You've got your Pinterest board done. You've got all the vendors booked. You've probably bought the dress. If you're looking forward to earning that promotion, you're already starting to work the extra hours at work. You're taking on any extra responsibilities you can. If you're looking forward to that next vacation, you've got your tickets booked. You're saving all the Instagram posts from that location. You've even got the savings account set up with the automatic draw, so to make sure you have money when you go on that vacation. If you're looking forward to retirement, you've got your 401k. But you also have the Roth IRA to make sure that you have enough when you get there, because you're preparing for that. You're living towards that. And all that impacts and dictates how you're living your life right now. The more you look forward to something, the more you live in that direction. The more your time and your energy and your efforts and your behaviors are all leveraged in that direction. And some of you have experienced this. You've lived towards something for a very, very long time. And you've sacrificed countless things and countless relationships along the way. And you were lucky enough to achieve whatever it is. Only to discover when you got there that it just wasn't worth it. It wasn't worth all that you had to sacrifice to be able to achieve or earn this thing that you've been living towards for so long. And Paul, he understood the potential pitfalls of living towards earthly things, which is why he wrote this when he wrote to the church in Colossae. He said this: "Since you have been raised to new life with Christ, set your sights on the realities of heaven. Now in another place, here at another time, and here and now in another way." The realities of heaven, where Christ sits in the place of honor at God's right hand. Think about, set your mind on, focus your heart and your eyes on the things of heaven, not the things of earth. Because you died to this life. When you placed your faith in Jesus, you died to this life, and now you live a real life. Now you're living real life, hidden with Christ in God. And when Christ, who is your real life, is revealed to the world, when he comes again, you will share in all his glory. Stephen Covey wrote a book called The 7 Habits of Highly Effective People. If you've ever been in the leadership space, or if you're trying to become a better leader, surely you've read this book and studied this book. I listened to the book, so I don't know what that says about me as a leader. But the second habit that he outlines, the second thing that he tells us about is begin with the end in mind, or what I would say, live with the end in mind. He suggests that we take our time, we think about our own funeral, and he even goes as far as to say that we should write out our own eulogies. And his point is this: that you want to live in such a way that when you get to the end, people say the things about you that you want them to say about you. This is sort of like that, but it's way bigger. It goes so far beyond that. What Covey saw as the end is not really the end at all. Paul is simply saying, fix your eyes way beyond that. Way beyond that. Instead of live with the end in mind, Paul would say, if you are a follower of Jesus, you already died to this life anyway. You already died to this life anyway. Now you're living real life in Christ. Now live with eternity in mind, because that's what you're destined for anyway. Kind of a core doctrinal belief that I have. It's not extremely popular, especially in culture, but a core doctrinal belief that I have is that we will all live on beyond this life forever. It's very, very key that you hear that we will all, regardless of faith in Jesus, live on beyond this life and forever. Either in the presence of our almighty Creator and all the blessing and all the beauty and all the joy and all the happiness that accompanies that, or completely separated from Him, completely separated from all the joy, all the blessing, separated from all the beauty and all the happiness forever. This isn't a series about hell. But for a moment, if you could imagine forever separated from all beauty, separated from all joy. So let me ask you this really, really important question. I don't know what you believe or don't believe, but just for a moment, imagine with me. If you believed and acted as if it were true that you have eternal, everlasting life ahead of you, eternal, everlasting life ahead of you, that it's guaranteed, how would that change how you live today? How would that change how you live today? We use the phrase everlasting life in the church a lot, and we think about the beauty of heaven and the glory of being with God, but the same is true for those who don't follow Jesus. Everlasting life is yours. You have it. It's happening for you. How would that change how you lived today and what you lived towards today? Plenty of sermons have been preached with the desire to scare the hell out of you. You've probably heard more than you can count. That's not my desire. I have zero desire to scare the hell out of you. It's my hope to awaken the desire of heaven in you. To awaken what God has already put in you, a desire to be with him. That's my desire. Nearly 3/4 of Americans believe in heaven. So it's not likely that most of you in the room I need to convince of anything. But well over half those people believe one really wrong thing. They believe all you have to do to get there is be good. But what's good? Do you define good? Or do I define good? Does our current culture in the 21st century, do we define good? Because you know good changes, right? What's good for us changes. Like just a few centuries ago, it was okay to own people. It was good. We know today that ain't good. So which one? Who defines good? Here's what the Apostle Paul says about the definition of good. He says this, no one is good. No one is good. Regardless of your definition, no one is good. No one is righteous, not even one. For everyone has sinned. And we all fall short of God's glorious standard, his standard of perfection, to be in his presence. We fall short. Yet God in his grace freely makes us right in his sight. And he did this through Christ Jesus when he freed us from the penalty for our sins. For God presented Jesus as a sacrifice. God presented Jesus as a sacrifice needed to pay for our sins so that we could be in the presence of God. And people are made right with God when they believe that Jesus sacrificed his life, shedding his blood. This sacrifice shows that God was being fair when he held back and did not punish those who sinned in times past. For he was looking ahead. So what are you looking forward to most? Because whatever you're looking forward to or looking ahead to, that's what you're living towards the most. And you owe it to yourself. You owe it to yourself to ensure that it's something worthy of devoting your entire life to. It is determining how you live your life now. Be sure it's big enough. Be sure that it's rewarding enough for you. I think it's heaven. For me, it's heaven. I think the opportunity to spend eternity with holy Creator God who loves me and to sit at the feet of my Savior who died for me, that's enough. That's rewarding enough. That's what I want to focus my eyes on. That's what I want to be looking forward to. That's what I want to be excited for. That's what I want to orientate my life around so that all days of my life, I'm excited for the day that I get to be with him. I don't care if it's tomorrow or if it's in 20 years or it's in 30 years. I look forward to the day that I get to be with him. Heaven's enough for me. And I really hope you'll join us over the next couple of weeks as we unpack and really try and see and understand what it is that the writers of Scripture have told us as promised to us for those that have placed our faith in Jesus. Would you pray with me? It would be cruel, I think, on anybody's part to preach a sermon about the end of life or the afterlife and to give direction of how I think you can end up there. And not give you an opportunity to place your faith in Jesus. So if you've never placed your faith in Jesus and today you feel a stirring to do that, you can pray this prayer in your head along with me. Just simply repeat some of these words after me. Say, Jesus, I know I'm a sinner. I confess. And I declare my need for a Savior. Would you save me? And I ask that you be the forgiver of my sins and the leader of my life from this day forward. God, I thank you for the promise of future glory. I thank you that we know that the end is not this life. I thank you, just like we sung in so many of the words of our songs today, that you have won, that the victory is already won. But God, I confess that there are times in my life that I don't live like that's enough for me. That I look more forward to you doing something for me here or making a way for me here, and I think less about the future glory that you've already promised. And so, God, I confess that to you. God, would you help us all to live with our eyes focused on you and focused on eternity, because Lord, I know that where we focus our eyes is where we'll head. Lord, we love you. We pray all these things in your name. Amen.